enter your word with the reverence that your word deserves. We're fully aware of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive the word as we should. And therefore, we're asking for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. We pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is here listening to me and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will have free course, will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as we speak that the power of the Holy Ghost be released, Lord, to follow these words wherever they are heard in all the earth, in more than sufficient measure, to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and on hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that, Lord God, I will minister it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing in their individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of James, James chapter 3. Chapter 4, and in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe it was in verse 5, James chapter 4, and in verse 5, where he tells us that God, if we love the world, then we provoke God to jealousy. Those who love the world become an enemy of God. You must keep in mind the context in which this scripture is written. Remember, if from chapter 3, he talked about taming the tongue, and he told us that if a man does not say the wrong things, if he doesn't offend in word, he says he's able to control his entire body. He goes on to tell us that by controlling your tongue, you can control the whole cycle of the natural events in your life. So there are a lot of things we think are just, you know, coincidental, or we just think, well, this just happened, you know, it's just beyond me, beyond my circumstances. But that's really not true, because the power of the Holy Spirit, if you release it through your tongue, can actually dominate and control your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. It's amazing. Actually, that's what God wants. He wants us to control by the power. In fact, that is the meaning of kingdom. We're talking about kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom. What does it mean? It means dominion. The dominion of God. That's why Jesus said, watch this. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Then what? All your circumstances will align themselves. Everything that you want will come to pass. If you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all the other things, because you're controlling, because God is dominating your circumstances, then anything you need will be supplied. It's a natural consequence. Is it clear? You know, thank God the scriptures are getting clearer and clearer to every day. You know, God doesn't just tell us to do things, you know, haphazardly. He knows what he's talking about. So he said we should seek first the kingdom. So if you seek the kingdom by taming your tongue, if you get the kingdom, let me put it this way, if you enforce the kingdom, that's a better way of saying it, if you enforce by taming your tongue, and you tame your tongue by controlling the air around you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the nature of God, the life of God in your heart, and then put the word of God in your heart, what will come out will be the word of God. The tongue is only an instrument, that the physical instrument that actually releases what is dominant inside the heart. So the real context of taming the tongue is really taming your heart. If your heart is tamed, your tongue will be tamed. because it's of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. But I said all of that to say this, to remind us of the context in which he's talking. Now, if you don't tame your tongue, then let's go back to James chapter 4 now, and verse 1. We will not read all that again because we did last time, just quickly summarizing. Then these things will happen. Fightings, war, lusts. Because you're not taming the tongue, this is the consequence of not taming the tongue. Wars, fightings, you know, quarreling, you lost, envy, you desire, you fight, you war, you don't have, you ask, you don't get it because you're asking amiss, because you're lost, because you are not dealing, you have not dealt, crucified the lust of the flesh via taming your tongue. So this is the consequence of not taming your tongue. And this is what James is saying here. And you know what's going to cause? Go to verse 4. You become a spiritual adulterer. An adulteress. What does this mean? It's not just physical. In fact, in this context, it's more spiritual than it's physical. Now, of course, the physical is also there. People commit adultery and all of that. But really, he's talking here in the context of our relationship with Christ. As the bride of Christ, we are betrothed. We are engaged to Jesus to be married to him. Now, when you start giving your affection and your heart, The desire, the affection of your heart to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then technically you become a spiritual adulterer or a spiritual adulteress. And that's why he says, don't you know that if you become a friend of the world, a friend of the world is somebody who loves the world and his affections, you know, is more to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, this is a sad commentary, but it is true. Many, many Christians, you know, love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. More than they love God. And he said they didn't love God, though. In fact, they are serving God so that God can give them the things to enjoy the lust of the flesh. Watch that. Even when they are seeking God, it's not because of God. It's because of the things God can give so that they can enjoy their lusts. It's very important that we examine our hearts and examine our motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Jesus captured this thought when he talked about bread and fish. The people came. The Bible says they came seeking Jesus. But what were they really seeking? They came to church, in quotes. Jesus was preaching. And he said they came. Because the day before, Jesus had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. They wanted more of that. Now, they knew where to get it. They could not get that kind of miracle, except Jesus gave it. So they now came to Jesus, but they did not come to Jesus for Jesus. They came to Jesus for the bread and the fish. And immediately, you know, the Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and the motives of the heart. Immediately, Jesus was able to zero in and say, You didn't come to me because you saw the miracles. What was Jesus saying? You didn't come to me to be like me so that you too can do miracles. I'm going to say that again. You did not come because of the miracles. What does it mean? Of course, they came for the miracle of the bread and the fish. So it was not talking that they would. They came for miracles, but they did not come to learn how to become miracle workers. God doesn't just want us to enjoy miracles. God wants us to learn how to perform miracles so that we can be of service to other men. So he said to them, he said, you didn't come because of the miracles. You came because you ate the bread and the fish and you were filled. And you have not come to get another quota, another dose of bread and fish. But I'm going to disappoint you today. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. He just changed the message that day. And to prove that what he said, what he discerned their hearts, was true, the reaction was immediate. They left. The Bible says a great majority. They left. And you know, in my ministry, my wife and I, over these 30 years, I've discovered that's exactly the truth. You start preaching deeper things of God, people will go. I'm not interested. People are not interested in spiritual growth. They are not interested in inheriting the glory. They're interested in getting the glory so they can buy a fine car so that they can have the pride of life. They want miracles so they can have money, so they can buy food, so that they can enjoy the lust of the flesh. They want miracles so that they can get money, you know, and buy fine cloth. And is that wrong? No, it's not wrong to want bad, good things. Do you understand? But the Bible says that God is the one who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Now, you're not supposed to enjoy those things above God. You're supposed to enjoy those things in God. You see, what gives you your satisfaction and your contentment is God, not those things. Now, when you're in God and you're enjoying those things, rather you're enjoying God, then God can give you those things because those things are necessary for this physical life. So Jesus said, the Father knows that you have need of these things. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on. The Father knows you have need of that. He said, let me tell you the secret. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. They will just be a part of, they'll be an added part of a whole picture. And in that whole picture, God is at the center, not those things. Am I getting across to anybody here? It's so important because this thing I'm saying has been turned upside down. So, and because those things are inside the Bible, God has promised us good things. He's promised us healing, prosperity, and all these things. You know, it's such a subtle error because those things are not wrong. It's just the wrong prioritizing of them. But look at what it causes. Adulteress. Adulterers and adulteresses. You know, friendship with the world. Particularly this last generation church. Now, that is changing in Jesus' name. And God is about to change the whole thing. Do you understand? But in its present condition, it's exactly what Jesus said in his own time too. He said, you know, a sinful, sign-seeking, and they use the same word. Adulterous generation. Again, he wasn't talking that they were committing adultery. Everybody was coming. No. That was part of it. But, you know, very little part of it. He was talking about this. God has betrothed us to himself. When we give our affections to things and not to God, then God becomes jealous. Now, I want to start from there today. Look at the scripture. It's in it's Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. No, it's not one of the most popular scriptures. Praise the Lord. But you know, if you're going to grow in God, you have to be balanced. All scripture. You can't take one and leave another. That's why the Bible says in another place, you know, it says, I declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I think one of the greatest misdeeds you can do to yourself is to, you know, not want to know some scriptures. You've got to put the whole thing in. For thou shalt worship. Now let's read together. No other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a what? Jealous. You know, God does not ever hide himself. God doesn't try to impress you. He tells you the way he is. Say, I am a jealous God. When you give, I create, watch this. This is a paraphrase. It's coming out by the Spirit. I created you in my image and in my likeness so that you can be like me and you can give me all your affection. When you give your affection to any other thing, you make me jealous. Correct. That's how God is. He hasn't changed. He wasn't jealous in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, he's not jealous anymore. He's still jealous. He's still a jealous God. He doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to share his love, your love for him, with any other thing. Even your wife, your children. Now, he didn't say you shouldn't love your wife. He didn't say you shouldn't love your children. He didn't say you shouldn't love your parents. You know what he says? He said, if any man comes up, he hates not. Now, you know, he didn't say, how can God tell us to hate? He's talking comparatively. He said, if I'm not number one, you got a problem. Oh. If your wife or your husband or your children or your job or your car or your contract or any other thing. He said, if that thing becomes number one, you make me jealous. And the throne of your heart. And it's something we have to constantly watch. Because, you know, the other day I was meditating on this scripture. You know, I was doing my Bible reading actually. And I was in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know, and just to call it a long story short, there in one of the scriptures there, you know, God says, and when you are coming to the land, you know, and I've given you fine houses that you did not build. I've given you cities you did not build, wells that you did not dig, you know, and all of that, you know. He said, and then your heart. And it's always the problem with human beings. Then your heart becomes lifted up. And then thou shalt forget that it is the Lord thy God who gave you these things. Watch this. He says, and you will say it is the power of my hand. You know, we forget. When you are struggling, you know, then when you not get everything after a few years, you know, you begin to say, you know, we worked very hard and we're very efficient. And forget that it was God who gave it to you. And then suddenly you start, you know, in physics we have something. It's called quasi-static. It's not static. Quasi means, you know, false static. It's as if when you say something is static, it means it's stable. It's stationary. When it's quasi-static, it means it's changing very slowly, infinitesimally. So you don't really notice. That's what happens to the heart. You know, after a while, you know, it all starts moving. Then you just find that, you know, you get up in the morning, the food is there. There is air con. You who used to wake up before. It was, you know, the pleasures of this life. You know, then suddenly the heart starts moving from God. And starts indulging in those things. You know. It's very, very, you know, and that's why God warned them ahead of time, and He's warning us. Amen. The way you come to the land, He's like, don't, He said, thou shalt not forget the Lord thy God, for it is Him that gave you the power to get wealth, not to expend on your loss, but to establish His kingdom upon the earth. Give the Lord a clap offering. Yeah, we must not forget that thing. That scripture is a scripture that will stabilize you. This wealth I have, why was it given? To establish His covenant. Should I enjoy things? Yes. But it must never obscure the real purpose. So I do not become an adulterer. You know, let's go back to James. So the reason why this guy is in James, James was talking, and it's very interesting. I said this last lesson, but there's repetition. This is Christians who are not sinners. Remember how the book started? My brethren. You see, it's saying my brethren. It's not written to sinners, it's written to us. It means us, we, brethren, can become adulterers and adulteresses. If we don't take heed to ourselves, we can become friendship with the world. Now, God gave me one scripture that I didn't share it last time. I want to share it today, you know, and we'll move on. It's in John chapter 5. It's something Jesus said. And over the years, I have actually pondered this scripture. And in my own life, by the grace of God, and my ministry, I have endeavored assiduously, I've endeavored diligently to make sure I don't fall into this thing. It is very easy to fall into it. John, Big John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and look at verses 43 and 44. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, here, this is what Jesus said. Now, before I read the scripture, let me give you a little bit of background, the historical, cultural, social background in which Jesus was talking. The Lord Jesus, as you know and I know, was born in Nazareth. He was not of any noble birth. In the context of those days, he wasn't a son of Herod. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem. You know, he was on a much lower social ladder than someone like Paul. You know, however, he was anointed. Not only was he anointed, you know, he was doing great miracles. And God was, you know, blessing his ministry. But watch this. The main core of the religious establishment never accepted Jesus. In spite of the fact that he was an anointed teacher of the word, you couldn't hear Jesus and not come away and say, I've heard something today. Then he also had the anointing of the Holy Spirit for healing and deliverance and all of that. Then thirdly, Jesus' character was impeccable. He was not an adulterer. He wasn't in the lust of the flesh. You know, as I said, can any of you accuse me of sin? In spite of these sterling credentials, he was not accepted.
And the same thing is true today.
This is the reason why. I am come in my Father's name. Now, understand that to be character. Don't think of it, I come in the name of Jehovah. That's true. But he's not talking here about just the title of the name. He's talking here about the substance of the name. The character of the name. Whenever you see the word name in the Bible, always put behind your mind character. That's why the Bible says God had to change Jacob's name. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. It's not just the title, it was the character. I am come in my Father's name. Let's paraphrase that so that we get the context. I am come in loving kindness, in righteousness, and in justice. That's God's character in a nutshell. And you receive me not. Can you see? And you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Next verse. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? We still have that problem today. We still, in fact, it's a big problem. Come in God's name. Come in loving kindness, righteousness, justice. Preach the word. Do the right things. Have a good character. They won't accept you. Then come in your own name. And then play all the politics. They will accept you. They don't seek the honor. Watch this. There's an honor that comes from God only. Then there's an honor that comes from men. It's a big trap. What are we seeking? Is it the honor of God or the honor of men? The same thing happened to Paul many years later.
after Paul, you know, Paul initially was the son of a Pharisee and all of that. When Paul now got born again and got anointed and was called as an apostle, and he now began to teach revelation knowledge, and he now began to teach that the things of the ceremonial rules of Moses had been done away with, the same people who honored Paul before dishonored him. It was a high priest and all who were sending him to go and arrest people and put them in jail in Damascus and everywhere. The minute Paul started serving God in truth and in righteousness, the religious establishment shut him out.
The same thing is true today. And I'm not talking about people who are not born again. I'm talking about even in the born again church. If you don't play the politics, they don't accept you based on the reality of what you have. If you don't play the politics, they will not accept you. If you don't come in your own name, but if you come in God's name, they will accept you. I wrote something down here. It's amazing. He's talking about friendship with the world. That's the context. This is friendship with the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at what he said. Look at what I've written down here. You know, and the Lord gave me, you know, he says, loving the world will provoke God's jealousy. But when you now begin to seek the honor of men, you will not get God's honor. And it's what is it's disturbing us up till now. Preach the truth. Preach the truth without fear or favor. People will. But if you massage their egos. Hello? Call them father of the day. Then go and see this one. And go and sadly, you know, and regrettably, many of our brethren have fallen into that trap. They feel that their ministries cannot be what God wants them to be if they do not play to the gallery and seek the honor that comes from men. It's one of the things, I'm sorry to say this, but it's the truth. You know, it's one of the things that's led us back to all the things we first of all, it says the dog goes back to his vomit. You know, it's one of the reasons why we've gone back to so many other things. We've gone back to titles, we've gone back to all this dressing, you know, because we want to be accepted. So I can go back to the titles, the archbishop, the this, the that, you know. Hey, people can say, okay, yes, yes, now, yes. We can understand you now. You've just joined us. When you stay on that straight and narrow, the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist kind of ministry, where you just preach the word, you know, where you don't you know, palliate it or deviate from it, you're not attractive to those who don't want the truth. Jesus said you do seek the honor that comes from God alone. So he warns us. That's why I said friendship with the world, seeking the honor of the world. This is particularly true of what the Bible calls the pride of life. When I was looking at, I was preparing this, you know, what is the pride of life? I wrote it down here. It is the love of human glory and position and honor from men at the expense of God's honor. All right, I'll say it again. The pride of life is the love of human glory and honor from men at the expense of God's honor. In other words, I want men to approve of me. I want men to speak well of me. I want to look good in the eyes of men, and I don't care whether it's going to cost me with God or not. Now, there's a balance here. If you truly serve God, the Bible says you got favor with God and men. So there's a place where it is, but this time it's God who's going to give it. It's not you who is going to compromise to get it. There's a big difference. People say,
That man is a godly man. That man is a... I respect him. You know, without you going to go and play to the gallery. Whereas the other people, I don't want to get off course on what I'm teaching and preaching. But you will find that in many, 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 many cases. For example, if I want to do something here now, you know, there's a way I can go and lobby people. Let me confess, years ago, you know, as a younger minister, and I didn't know as much as I know now, to the glory of God, I still don't know everything, I'm learning, you know, because that's what everybody did, I used to try and do it. And I found it wasn't working. And I found that God didn't like it. So I stopped it. Because what's going to happen is that it's going to dilute the word of God you're preaching. Before you know it, adulterers and adulteresses and godless men will start dominating your ministry. Simply because you want honor from men and you want the money and the political clout and the contacts that they can give you and all of that. Let's go back to James chapter 6, chapter 4. Look at verse 6. So he says, Loving the world will provoke God to jealousy. Seeking the honor of men at the expense of God's honor will provoke God to jealousy. Don't desire things simply because you want to have human approval at the expense of divine approval. Go for divine approval. Men who are honest will come to appreciate you later. And whether they appreciate you or not is not even the issue. The issue is I'm doing what God wants. You know, Jesus said, I receive not my honor from man. When Nicodemus came to him and Nicodemus tried to massage his ego. You know, nothing has changed, Pastor G. Nothing has changed. You know, he came at night. Why at night? They want people to associate him. And the man was a good man. Ultimately, his heart changed. You know, but why came at night? Why woke up during the day so that people would not say you went to go and see that man? And then when he got there, he said, we know you are a teacher come from God. Nobody can do the miracle. He thought he was going to impress Jesus. The next thing that came out of is good to be like God. The next thing that came out of Jesus, he says, you accept you are born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Nicodemus, you haven't got a clue. That's a little bit 2016 translation. Yeah, that's what he told him. Yeah, you don't have a clue. He said, except you are born of the Spirit and of water. You cannot see. One means that you cannot perceive. You cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Then Nicodemus said, how can a man be born? He said, art thou serious rebuke? Serious, you know, if it was us, big man like Nicodemus come to your house, you will sit down, then you will talk about how he's going to help you to get the next preaching engagement in the temple in Jerusalem. Come on, Shanuel. That's what we will do. He didn't try to impress Nicodemus. He gave it to him right in between the eyes. He said, art thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things? What a serious rebuke. But you know, Nicodemus took it well. He went to change. It was Nicodemus who was now standing up for Jesus inside in Sanhedrin. When they were not talking about Jesus, he said, does our Lord judge any man? Look at the reaction. Are thou also from Galilee? Here is a guy. Here is a person who was doing things nobody has seen before. Preaching the word of God with revelation knowledge that has not been seen from the time of Moses and Elisha and the prophets. That should have called the attention. But no. You know what they said? Has any of the Pharisees believed on him? Have any of the rulers believed on him? Nay! He deceived the people. The simple blind man. You know, that one didn't know theology, didn't know anything. He said,
Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see.
He said, and if you even want to argue about it, he said, would that also be his disciple? He said, here is a marvelous thing. You are the blind ones. I'm paraphrasing. That's what Jesus said. He said, you are the blind one. He said, since the beginning of the world, has it been heard that anybody opened the eyes of him? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They said, will you teach us that we're also that are born in adultery? You know what? Nothing has changed. That same spirit, it's an attitude, it's a spirit, still pervades a lot of the church. Now some people we hear, you know, like somebody said to me many years ago, the person had not seen me for a long time, and I heard all kinds of negative things about groaning and prayer and all of those things. The person said, oh, Pastor Lupia, I used to hear you those years. I know you're a man of revelation. So I sat down with the person and we spoke for about 6 hours when I played. When I finished, he said, ha! He said, hey? He said, this is what we all want. How to learn how to pray. He said, he said to me, this is devil, oh! He said, can they persecute a person for doing righteousness? He said, if you hear all the things I've heard. And the person was not me who was talking, it was the person who was talking. He said, people committed adultery, people that nobody castigated them, you. Simply because, he said, this is the devil. I said, he's the devil. I warned the person. Unfortunately, they didn't hear, they didn't listen to me. You know. But anyway, so the important thing to see here is nothing has changed. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And you don't have to get outside the church to be in friend with the world. That's the lesson. You can do it right inside the church. Because the world there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The other day I asked a question. I said, which do you prefer, the title or the anointing? Oh, most people prefer the title. You know why? It's too expensive to get the anointing. The spiritual price of getting the anointing, nobody wants to pay it. So let me get the title and look good in the sight of men. But Saul told, he said, now honor me in the eyes of the people. People don't care whether they have the anointing or not, so long as men say they have it, and they have a crowd, and people come and they approve and I applaud of them. He said, how can ye believe if you seek honor one, watch this, from one another? I can give you honor that God didn't give you. And I can give you the honor, or I can recognize the honor that God gave you. And I approve of that. Just depending on which plane I'm operating on. Verse 6, James 4. But, I didn't hear you. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. I didn't hear you. And he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In bracket, put brethren. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians that have a sinful disposition. Christians that love the world. So he's telling them how to change. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You what? Double-minded. Today you love God. Tomorrow you love the world. Today you love God. Tomorrow, say, look. Let's settle this issue. Don't be double-minded. You know, this is what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, always told the people. You know, and that's why in his time he wasn't very popular. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. But most of the top guys, they don't want to listen to Jesus. You know, when there's a multitude and a crowd, which is the time you want to really cash in? You know, following Jesus, Jesus just turned back. Go and check it. I think in Luke 14, he just turned back. He said, if any man will follow me and hate not Jesus, his own father and his mother, his wife and his children, yeah, even his own life, he said, he cannot be my disciple. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow daily and follow me. For anybody who loves his life will hate his life. That's not anything to encourage people. Why give them that kind of message? Because Jesus does not want to mislead you. He doesn't want you to be double-minded. This following me is a journey. It's a journey. I'm not just taking you out of Egypt. I'm taking you to the promised land. It's a long journey. It's a marathon. So if you want to survive on this journey, you have to understand what it's going to take. Otherwise, there's no point even coming in the first place. Hey, if you want to follow me, make up your mind, though. Make up your mind. Single-mindedness. Purify your hearts. And it's taught, the real meaning there is motive. Look at the Amplified in this. This verse 8, quickly. I'm sure you'll see exactly. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Everybody observe something here. Who is the initiative with? God or you? Is it God who comes close to you first? Who comes close to God first? You. Look at the initiative. The initiative is not with man, it's with God. You are the one who decides you want to be close to God. And when God sees you, like he said, and when he saw that Moses turned, then the voice of the Lord came from the fire. If Moses had not turned, he would have just seen a nice thing and gone on. And the fire would have just gone down. It was when God saw. That's why our responses are so important. You hear a message like this, what's your response? That's how we pray after the message. Your response is very important to God. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests. Purify your hearts of spiritual adultery. Give the Lord a clap of it. This pins it down. Doesn't give you any room to wriggle out. Hello, somebody. This thing is so important. Next verse, verse 9. Go back to King James. I'll tell you if I want you to amplify. Be afflicted. Mourn. Reminds me of what we shared on New Year's Day. Those that mourn in Zion. You know, I don't know. I didn't say that day, you know, during the watch night service, but it came to me, you know, after the service in my prayer time. You know, the Bible says it's going to come with vengeance and with recompense. Vengeance for those that are ease in Zion. Recompense for those that mourn in Zion. See, when he said, go through Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 9. He said, go and check. He said, if you see anybody who is sighing for the sins and the abomination, he said, put a mark on him. Put a mark on him. Put a mark on him. God is, I'm going to say, I've been saying, I keep saying it. God looks at the heart. Are you happy with what's going on? Are you satisfied? Are you content? God forbid you would not be like, in Jesus' name. You have a heart like Hezekiah Zono, who says, so long as everything is right in my time. They told them, they said, these Babylonians are going to come and pack everything. Your children and your children's children will be taken as slaves. He says, so long as I'm fine, I don't care. You know, a lot of people are in church today. I have my leeks, my onion, my bread, my fish. Who cares about the glory? Who cares whether the age ends or the age doesn't end? Who cares whether the will of God is done or the will of God is not done? Who cares whether Goliath keeps insulting the armies of God or not? Who cares? So long as I'm fine. And that fine, he doesn't know he's not really fine. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to what? And your joy to? Next verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm going to stop there for today. God is telling us something here. Now, he doesn't want you to be mourning and weeping and all of that all the time. But he wants you to have an attitude of dissatisfaction with the present status quo. And then start doing something to change it. And as you begin to do that, then the joy will give you the oil of joy for mourning. You know, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, and all of those things. You know, he's saying, and then the Lord will lift you up. When you see things in their right perspective. When you have, I don't know how else I can say. When you have the same heart he has. When you feel about things the same way he feels about things. You know, God is a good God. He's a kind, loving, gracious Father. And he's blessing even the sinners who don't deserve, he's blessing them all the time. He's looking after, he allows his rain to shine on the sun, his rain to come on the sun to shine both on the good and the evil. Yet, in all of doing all of that, God's purpose, he never loses sight of his ultimate purpose to help mankind. And so God can be blessing and all of that, yet his heart is not satisfied with the status quo. And he wants to, and he is doing, not just wants to, but he's also doing something to change it. That's how God wants us to be. You know, you can be nice and kind and blessing and all of that, and yet deep down inside, God, help us. God, this thing has to change. This thing cannot continue like this. That's the heart God wants to see. That's the heart God wants to see. A heart that is touched with the feeling of God's feelings. That sees the things the way God sees them. So what God is telling us in these verses is that God will give grace. That's why it says humble yourself. For God resists the proud. He will give grace to you to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life through an attitude of humility. Hence, watch that scripture. It's a beautiful one. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, keep it in its context. The devil who? The devil behind the lust of the flesh. The devil behind the lust of the eyes. The devil behind the pride of life. He said, if you submit to God, if you resist the devil, do you understand? The grace and the mercy and the power of God will be sufficient to overcome the lust of the flesh. So, the lust of the flesh will flee from you. The lust of the eyes will flee from you. The pride of life will flee from you. And that's the context in which he's talking about. In other words, these things ought not to be dominating you. And going back to what we said at the beginning, taming the tongue. If you tame the tongue and you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, there will be grace, sufficient grace to overcome the lust of the flesh. And when you resist that lust of the flesh, when you resist that lust of the eyes, when you resist that pride, they will flee. They can't stand before God. They can't stand before the power of God. When those things are dominating us and just, you know, we're misbehaving all over the place, there's something wrong with the heart. Because if the heart, it says, humble yourself. If the heart is right and submissive, the grace will come. And when the grace is there, the life will come, the power will come. In sufficient measure, it will overcome the thing. That thing has no right to dominate us. But it all comes back to the heart. The rhetorical question, the Lord asked his disciples, and he's still asking the same question today. What seekest thou? Let us pray. What seekest thou? What are we seeking? What seekest thou? Very interesting question. They followed him. They heard the prophetic word. Instead of just trying to maybe rush them, I said, ah, please come. No. He didn't do that. He said, what seekest thou? He's still asking us the same question today. What are we seeking? And he tells us, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Then he said, all other things. No, don't come to me just because you want things. Come to me because you want to know how to enforce my dominion of righteousness over sin, my dominion of my character and my nature in your heart, in your soul, your body, your circumstances. Now, if you get that, then all the other things will be added. That's what you should seek. That's what you should seek. And what is truly inside the heart, what the heart is really seeking, will always show up by the response of the heart to the word of God. And so when those guys heard that other stuff, it says, and many of them no longer followed him. Because that's not what they're seeking. Once he changed the priority of the message, they went back. You see, same Jesus, same miracles, same spirit without measure, but they were not interested anymore. Because that's not why they came. They didn't come for kingdom. They didn't come to learn how to become miracle workers. They didn't come to learn how to inherit the spirit without measure so that they too could turn, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. They didn't come for that. They just came to get the bread and the fish. There is a longing only you can feel. A raging tempest.
A raging tempest only you can feel.
My heart.
Sunrise,
I will seek your face.
see your face.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace.
Take me deeper, Lord.
Take me deeper.
Oh yes, my Lord.
I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
Raise that hand to God and put the other one on your heart. This is the response. We come to the place of, we've sung. And that's why this song was given to me by the Spirit on the spur of the moment. Because the lyrics of this song show us the kind of response God wants us to have. To take us deeper. We want to get deeper. We love God, but we want to love Him more. There's nobody here who doesn't love God. If you're a born again child of God. But how much do you love Him? And Moses at the burning bush says, and God saw he turned. He said, draw nigh to me. See, God wants your heart. This is not, it's the heart now. We're going to pray in a minute, but I want you in your heart to say it. We sang it, but say it in your heart. God, 2016 is new beginnings. I'm going to draw closer to you. And that's not just talk. I'm going to do it. By your mercy and your grace. Starting from my heart. Then my actions, prayer and all of those things, yes. But Lord, from my heart, I'm going to draw closer to you. Nothing matters in this life more than really knowing you properly. My knowledge that has been superficial, I'm just paraphrasing. You'll be talking to God in your own heart. My knowledge has been superficial. My knowledge has been, I'm not satisfied with it. I want to go deeper, Lord. I want to truly be able to say that I love you more than I love any other thing. Not just in my will, but my emotions, my desires. That I desire to see your glory more than any other thing in this life. I desire to please you more than any other thing in this life. Because I know when that is in place, all other things will be added. But God, you are number one. That's what I want. That's the response God wants from the heart. Draw nigh to God. And when God sees it, He will draw nigh to you. He gives more grace. And humble your heart. Humility is submitting to the will of God. Say, God, I know you're not a bad God telling me to do these things, the right priorities, because you want the best for me. And so that I can fulfill the reason for my creation. I was created to give you pleasure.
That's what I want to do. If I'm not giving you pleasure, then no matter what else I'm enjoying, I'm not fulfilling the reason for my creation. I want to give you pleasure. You hit the thing now. Good. Good. If I'm not giving God pleasure and I'm getting pleasure in other things, then I'm dysfunctional. I'm not fulfilling the reason for my creation. I was created to please Him. So that's number one. Then it is in pleasing Him that I now enjoy and I get pleasure from other things. Good. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me this morning through your word. Lord God, reminding me that at the heart level, you want me to love you more than any other thing. More than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the blessings you have given me. Oh God, help me to love you more than what you give me. Father, I repent of every attitude, every affection I have put above you. Everything that I have loved, that I have desired more than you, your kingdom, and your purpose. As I begin 2016, oh God, as you have declared through your servant, this is a year of new beginnings, removal of grave clothes. I remove every grave cloth, Lord, of love of things above love for you. My pleasure, my first love, my first pleasure will always be you. And it is from you I will not derive pleasure in any other thing. When you are not there, I will not have pleasure in anything. Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, do a work in my heart in this new year that truly, truly, I will love you more than any other thing. In Jesus' name. See, the praying spirit to release power to do that work inside the heart. Sheki tofrenenga lakash tofrenes. Lukurama shaki tofrenes. Luprenenge tayaka tolomasha antus. Lengita antus kefes. Leprekatoros. Lombreka tolomastofre. Lupriki tofre. Tolomanka kaklama tolomaka. Tolomastofre dufri shingitos. Safrega kaklama tolomashaka. Lambreke tofrenes. Zofrige kaklama tolomastofres. Choco friend, toko rama tolomosh tufri, zofrene, lumbrige tofres, toko rama tolomosha, lambrige tolomosh tufri, lambrige tufri, lupri tufrish, zofrega rama taras, lambrige tufri, zofrini tonsekai, jeli, rama tofrenes, nufridias, tofrinigas, lopridiles, nuskufres, lumbrideles, jalabradas, tufrenengis, sofredeles, lumbredes, shaketufres, tulumangars, tufrenes, tufrenes, jikis, dufrineles, jikutufrenes, lembridis, tulofredesk, tulomosh tufrenes. In Jesus' name.